the cool of the day. They used to fellowship with him. And because of their sin, their relationship, that friendship, that personal relationship they had with God was broken. God established his people in the Old Testament and began a nation ultimately pointing to and directing to when he was going to provide the final solution for the sin problem, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen? So we're going to use this here. I'm a visual learner, so this helps me. But we're going to use this. Doesn't look a whole lot like a cross, but might a little bit. This is going to represent the cross. So Jesus Christ, we celebrate his birth at Christmas when he was introduced to the world. We know that you have the Old Testament, all the events of the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to the end. And then you have in Matthew, Jesus comes on the scene with the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all the prophecies that were given to us in the Old Testament. Amen. All right. You guys with me? So that's what we have. Jesus comes on the scene. We know he lives 33 years, a sinless life. And then he is put to death. He came to his own and his own received him not. And they crucified him and he became the once and for all sacrifice for all men. This was God's Christ. This was his first coming. This is when he came to earth and he died and was buried and rose again. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. And that is what we're looking to even now. Next week, we'll be talking about the cross and the death of Jesus Christ. And then on Easter, we get to celebrate his resurrection. I'm glad that the story of Christ doesn't end next week. I'm glad there's an Easter. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that. But he ascends up into heaven. He returned to heaven. And that's where he is right now. The Bible says that he's on the right hand of the Father. And then you have the book of Acts comes and the remainder of the New Testament where he talks about the church and our duty as Christians as we're in what we're going to call the church age. So this, we're going to call this, we're living right now in the church age. We're going to call this the pulpit, all of this, all the way to here. We're going to say this is the church age. This is where we live right now, somewhere in this timeline. We don't know where it's going to stop, where it's going to end. But we do know that the Bible tells us the time's going to come when what we have called the second coming. Amen? That's coming. Now, the second coming, often it gets confused by a lot of people. So the second coming can be divided up into two different events. So we have two things. Can somebody tell me? Sorry, I'm destroying your equipment, whoever's the sound booth here. Somebody tell me. What these two events are that are encapsulating maybe his second coming. What's this first thing? Rapture. The rapture. So next on God's timeline is the rapture. So we don't, I'm going to give myself a little more room here. We don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but it's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come, when you least expect it. It's going to come with a twinkling of an eye. We don't know when that rapture is going to take place, but it's the next thing on God's timeline. Now, during the rapture, God doesn't set his feet down here on earth. Jesus Christ comes on a white horse and he's up in the sky and we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with him in the clouds, and I'm looking forward to that. I've always wanted to be Superman, and so there I go. I get to do it. But I'm looking forward to that day when the rapture takes place. Now, the other part of the second coming, let's use an R because I like alliterating things. What would this be called? Many times it's called the second coming, but well, let's call it the return. Okay, this is his return. So in between, this would be his second coming. You could encapsulate this too. There's two things involved here. There's the rapture and the return. In this return, there's several things different between these two. He's going to actually come down to earth. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about here and beyond in just a second. But in between these two things, there's three things that happen. Now, let's check your Bible knowledge. There's three things that happen. One of those happens down on earth. Let's call this down on earth. Now, if you're saved here, you're not going to be here, praise God. So no implication here. But down here on earth, what's taking place during those two things? The Great Tribulation. That's correct. That's what's happening on earth. So during these two events, between his return, when saints are raptured out, and his second coming, when he returns, the Bible says that we coming with him to rule and reign for how long? 1,000 years. That's correct. That's what's going to happen after this. But actually, I didn't give myself enough room for 1,000 years here. But, okay, so now up in heaven, there's two things that happen up in heaven. Does anybody know what those two things are? So you have, I've heard a couple things there. You have the judgment seat. Okay, so you have the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to represent the judgment seat of Christ. This is when Christians are judged for the things done in their body, whether they be good or bad. Right? The judgment seat of Christ is coming. Now there's something else that's going to happen during this time. What is that? Right. A banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is going to represent the banquet. Really small table. But we put a table here. Bob, I put Gus's chair here. It's plenty big. So we have the throne, and this is Gus's chair, and it's going to represent that that judgment seat of Christ when we're given account of those things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Then we have that great marriage supper of the Lamb where we sit and celebrate with him. Then we have his return, rapture, return. Then we have the thousand-year reign of Christ. The Bible says that we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of that period, I can't get down in there because that's eternity future. Satan is thrown into hell. He's loose for a small season, cast into hell. And then you have the great white throne judgment. And that is the final judgment before we go into eternity future. That's what the Bible has given us for a picture of the timeline of God's events. Okay. Now, seeing that whole scope, next thing on our calendar as Christians, and even so, Lord, come quickly. I'm looking forward to that day. When I was younger, I had a lot of things I wanted to do before Jesus came. I'd say, Lord, please don't come back. I want to get married someday, you know. Lord, don't come back. I had a list of things I wanted to do, but I've got nothing else I want to do. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I'll tell you what, I'm looking for his return. As wicked and as terrible as this world's getting, I'm just looking for the day when I'm freed from this old flesh and I get to spend an eternity in heaven. And boy, I would love it if he would come during, I like that, alive and remain. That's what I want to be, Lord. So in my lifetime. But we don't know when he's coming, but this is the next thing on the event, on God's calendar. And what James is telling us is you don't know when this is going to happen. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen before Easter. It could happen today. And then he says, listen, because this is coming so quick, there's some things that you need to do. There's some things that you need to be partaking of and being part of. And he is reminding us of those truths. He doesn't want us to miss it. He doesn't want us to waste the time that we have here on earth, that we have left. We don't know how much time it is. But whatever time it is, he wants it to be used to do something. And we're going to talk about that this morning in the service. But before that, we're going to have the ladies come and sing. All right, you ladies, you come.
Stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you.
Speak my word. All right. We are going to have a baptism on Easter Sunday. And if you have not been baptized after you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you still need to do that, let me encourage you to contact myself or Pastor Gus, and we'll get you lined up and ready to do that so that we can have several getting baptized on Easter Sunday. That'll be a great, great time to do it, and it'll add to the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So we have already taken a few minutes and introduced the thought this morning here, what to do before Christ comes. We know that he is coming again, that the rapture is the next thing on God's calendar, and that we don't know when it's going to come. It's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come quick. And between now and then, we've got some things that we are supposed to be doing, some things as believers that are mentioned here in James chapter number 5, and we want to look at those this morning for a few minutes. Look back at our text, James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So the first thing that we are to be is to be patient. Be patient. We're supposed to be patient. This definition of patience here is the idea of long suffering. It's the idea of enduring, of continuing, of not being weary in well doing. You know, you guys have all heard the poem, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women and never found in a man." Patience. We are to have patience. And that's something that we need to work on. I think anybody and everybody in here could work on this idea of patience. We're to be patient because of the coming of the Lord. But you know, we need to exercise patience in our life. Patience in our life as well. He gives to us here in this text three examples of people or tradesmen that were patient, and he kind of uses that as a picture, as an example to us, say, hey, you need to be patient like these people were patient. And first thing he tells us very clearly here, he says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit." This farmer, this husbandman, this carer of the land, the planter of seed, he says you need to be patient like him. He waits a long time for the rain to come. You don't plant seed today and go out tomorrow and get it. You got a long process of waiting and fertilizing and waiting for the rain and waiting for the sun and for the harvest time to come. This patience, sometimes as ministers and as people that go out and you're a witness to others, patience is one of the hard things, because you go out and you tell people and you plant the seed and you want to reap the harvest. Like, okay, I planted the seed. Are you ready to get saved? Well, maybe not. Maybe that time the word of God needs to work in their heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes you plant the seed and somebody else has to come along and water. Maybe they tell them a story about what Jesus Christ did for them, and what they're doing is they're watering that seed. And then maybe one of their family members will mention, hey, I was in church last week and I prayed for you. And it's watering the seed, and slowly God is drawing them to himself. And we need to be patient when you're out witnessing. Be patient with people as they come into God's house. Maybe they came in and they have never been here before, and they don't know what they should do or how they should act, or you know, they're new. Be patient. We need to be patient with one another. Be patient with people and give people time. Hey, some of our greatest missionaries in all of history had to learn how to be patient. William Carey, for example, labored for 7 years before his first Hindu convert was brought to Christ. Today, by today's standards, I can tell you that as a supporting church, if I had a missionary that went 7 years without somebody getting saved, I would be losing patience. I mean, me as a pastor, I would be saying, okay, bud, what are you doing? You've been over there 7 years. We've been supporting you. We've been, you know, praying for you. We've been seeking God to do something. You've been there 7 years and you ain't done nothing. I'm just being transparent with you. That's in my mind. That's what I'd be thinking. Went 7 years, didn't see anybody saved. I'd be thinking he ain't doing nothing. One of the greatest missionaries that we know today, William Carey, went 7 years before his first convert trusted Christ. That's amazing. You know, we need to be patient as we labor and work with people. You know, patience, kids, you need patience. Young people, you know, young people always want to grow up faster than they always want to be at the next stage of life. It doesn't matter what stage they are. They want to be at the next stage, and they want to be there today.
You know, they could be 12 and they want to be 13 because they want to be in a teenagers. They want to go with the teens. They want to be in a youth group. They want it. No, it's not good enough to be 12 right now. And one of the hardest things is that last year before you move up into the teens, you know. And then you're a teenager and you're doing real good. But when can I get my license? And I'll go get my license. You know, I want to do this. I want to do this. Always wanting to get to the next stage. You need patience, kids. Enjoy the stage that you're at. Amen. Don't rush life. It passes by fast enough. Right. Amen, adults? You're going to be old and have responsibility before you know it, okay? Enjoy the stage right now where you got nothing to do. And you're like, I got nothing to do? That's correct. I know you have school, and I should feel sympathy for you, and your life is hard, and I understand. But one of these days, you're going to wake up, and you're going to be an adult, and you're going to realize, oh, to be a teenager. Oh, to not have any care or burden. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I've lived in a lot of different places. I'm not going to list them because we don't have time. But for a while, I lived in El Paso. And anyways, out of all the places I lived, it was actually Rich. Capote was over there, and I was talking to Richard, and he said, well, where did you enjoy living the most? I said, you know, I always tell people El Paso. I said, but I think the reason that I enjoyed El Paso the most is because we moved there when I was 9, and we left when I was 17. So I was old enough to have a good time, but young enough not to have any responsibility. And that was my teen years, and I always just look back at that as that was fun. That was a great time of life. Man, I like El Paso, but I didn't have any responsibility or weight there, you know. Kids, don't grow up too fast. Enjoy the stage you're at. You know what? Young ladies, I know you want to be loved. I know that heart and desire to have a guy look at you with longing, to love you for who you are. That is there. But can I tell you, be patient. Wait on God's time. Any boy that wants to touch you before you get married does not love you. He's trying to fulfill a personal fleshly desire. Love would motivate him to put you first, and that means to value who you are. And today, young people are messing up their lives by droves because they don't have enough patience to just wait for God's time. Getting things out of order, just trying to be or do something that's not for that stage of life. Listen, any type of sexual relationships outside of marriage is wrong. It's sin. It's sin. It doesn't matter. And I just want to encourage you, just be patient. Wait for God. I know it's hard. Be patient. As you get a little bit older, you're going to want to get married. And I think boys maybe are a little bit less. You maybe just need to be told to be patient and keep your hands off the girls until it's time, okay? We just need to tell you that. But especially ladies want to get married, want to have that home and the family and all of that. Listen, wait on God. Right. Don't get married before it's time. We need to be patient. And I can't spend too much time here. We got a long ways to go. Young couples. Anybody in here been married less than 10 years? Raise your hand. All right. Can I tell you, you need to be patient? It took a lifetime for your mom and dad to have everything they have. Yeah. Right. And the pattern of modern society is you get married and you take a little piece of plastic and you go out and you buy everything you want so that you can have all of the things. And you are putting tremendous amount of pressure on your home. Right. Be patient. Yeah. It'll come. Right. Live inside your means. Don't go using that plastic. Don't go buy a car that you can't afford. Right. Be patient. You know, drive a piece of junk for a while. You don't need to be in the latest and greatest. It'll come. And you know what? It'll come pretty fast. Those of you that are older in here, right? It comes pretty fast. I know it seems like a long time when you're looking at that car every week. Stop looking at it, okay? You're like, man, I really want one of those. Yeah, well, stop looking at it. It's not helping you. You can't afford it. Don't buy it. That's just some practical stuff. But we need patience. That kind of patience, the husbandman who just waited for the fruit to come. And we see a second type of patience here, the prophets. He talks about these prophets in verse number 10. He says, he gives us this example. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of, what's the last word? Patience. They were an example of patience. Why? Because although they were preaching, they were persecuted. Although they were serving, they were suffering. Sometimes in life, you need to have patience because you're going through some suffering. You're going through something in life, some persecution, or some things in life that aren't fair. Life's not fair. That's just the way it is. And by the way, you're doing your kids an injustice if you try and teach them that it is. Life's not fair. And they're going to be hit with that pretty hard as soon as they get into the workforce. And they find out that life's not fair. But we got to have patience. He says, listen, you can endure that. You can toil on. You can continue to be faithful even though things aren't as good as you would like them to be. And we see here these prophets are given as an example and they are held up to us as somebody to emulate or to follow or to be encouraged by the faithfulness that they had. And can I tell you that when you're faithful, you encourage others? That when you're faithful, when you go through trial, you know, I just heard Brother Garland back there lifting up his voice, and I appreciate him. You know, the stuff he's gone through in the last couple years. Man, I love just getting around him and sitting down and talking. We sit down there in his shed by his wood stove and stay warm, amen. We don't get a whole lot done, but we do a lot of talking. And we'll sit around and talk and fellowship. But, you know, he's gone through some stuff, but he's like, I just got to praise him. Amen. Just got to praise him. Well, just got to praise him for what I do have. Just praise him for what I can do. Just praise him that I can still get up, can still come down here to the woodshed and tinker around some and do what I can do. Hey, God's good. God's good. Just praise him, even though he's been through some things. And can I encourage you, even though you're going through some things, to be patient, that is to endure in light of what God, he says his grace is sufficient. And he'll help you through. And we see the example given in verse number 11 of Job. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. He's talking about how in the end, God graciously gave back many fold over what Job had lost, and his tender mercies and his love for his children is above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. And this idea of the patience of Job is to don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. In it all, Satan came and attacked Job over and over and over again. But in it all, Satan thought, if I do one more thing, surely he'll lose heart and he'll deny God and walk away from him. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That type of patience we need to have, that type of endurance we need to have, that type of toiling on, not to lose heart no matter how hard the trial gets or how tempestuous the storms are in our life. We went this week and sat down with Brian and Gloria. Their dear son, Tristan, been diagnosed with acute leukemia. The battle for his life. They've just spent the last month in the hospital. Gloria's sitting there. She can't hardly keep from crying. And she says they came in and she said his arm has been so many needles, so many times he's been, you know, shot and drawn blood and shots and, you know, got to check every day they want to draw more blood. Every day they come in and she says, then they come in, they're going to shoot him again. And she says, and I started crying and Tristan looked at me and says, Mama, you need to go and tell Daddy to come in here because you're crying. And he's just being strong for her, seeing how much it hurts her to see her son go through this. We tried to take a few minutes and just point him toward God, just to trust God through it all. Be patient. They've got what right now the doctors are saying is a 2-year battle to try and overcome this leukemia. They're optimistic and they believe it's possible, but they, of course, ask for your prayers. But see, Satan believes if he brings a trial in your life, you'll deny God, you'll walk away from God. But we need to be follow that example of Job and just be patient in tribulation. We can't expect things to be easy. John tells us, in the world you shall suffer tribulation. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You know, many times that's in the trial we get to see the greatest victories. The 3 Hebrew children got to walk with Jesus. But they had to enter the fire to do it. Some of the times in your life where you'll see God in the most powerful way is when you're in the fire. But you've got to be willing to endure to do that. You've got to be faithful to see that. Secondly, I want you to see he tells us that we need to establish our hearts. In verse number 8, he says, "Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Now that word establish means it's just to establish. It means to set fast, literally to fix your heart on. To fix your heart. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. Because his return draweth nigh. You know, beloved, we get so distracted by the things of this world. We get so consumed with having the next latest and greatest thing and ambitious to accomplish things here on this world. But do you know, 1 microsecond after his return, do you think we're going to be thinking about that new car? That's not going to matter one bit. We need to get our heart, instead of fixing our heart on things here on earth, we need to fix our heart on things above. He says literally there, establish your heart, set your heart, fix it. The psalmist says 4 times, I've fixed my heart. The fact of the matter is, beloved, is we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. That songwriter is saying, Lord, may my heart be fixed on thee. May my heart be fixed on thee. Boy, we get so consumed and distracted with the things of this world and begin to wander. But if our heart was fixed on God, beloved, it's not time to be wishy-washy. It's time to be fixed. Fixed on God. Then I want you to see, thirdly, he says, grudge not, verse number 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He says, literally, this we have the return and after the return, we have that judgment seat of Christ where we're going to give an account for those things that are done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And he says, the return is coming quick. Judgment is right there. The judge standeth at the door. There isn't much time. And he say, stop grudging one another. Now, that word grudge, you know, might be a little bit, if I said it begrudge, maybe it would be something we're more familiar with. The idea there of grudging one another is to envy, to look at. Another description of this is to resent, to begrudge, to look at somebody else and be upset about what God's doing in their life or what's going on in their life. You know, we've got enough in our own life. Why do we get so worried about other people's gardens? You know, we got enough weeds in our garden to be worrying about Joe and Kim's garden, amen? We got enough of our own problems. And I know we could look at other people's and say, boy, what do they do? He says, listen, you don't have time for that stuff. You don't have time for that. God's coming back. He's coming back soon. And what you need to do is make sure that things are right in your heart, in your life. That idea of to make straights, that is to get tied up. He said, you're grudging one another. You're getting all bent out of shape over something that shouldn't be bothering you at all. You're getting all tied up in knots over something that you can't change and you have nothing. You're not part of the solution and not part of the problem. So why are you letting it bother you? You don't have time for that. Life's too short. The end draweth nigh. The judge is at the door. He's saying, hey, stop grudging one another. He says, don't groan over another's victory or success, someone else's happiness. You know, what's crazy is there's people that are miserable because somebody else is happy. Why? Like, you're letting God's blessing on their life, and you look at that and say, they don't deserve that. I'm a better person than them or whatever. We don't have time for that. I'm saying stop that. Bitterness, we talked about it briefly in Sunday school this morning. Bitterness will destroy you. Not just you. The Bible says that when bitterness creeps up, many are defiled. Many are defiled. The destructiveness of that bitterness is so powerful. I implore you to please let it go. He says, the end's coming. You don't have time to hold on to that. You need to let that go. Get that right. Grudge not. If you have anybody that you have aught against, you have a problem with somebody, could I encourage you to get it right? Let it go before the end. Then he says in verse number 12, he says, swear not. He says, but above all things, my brother, and swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. He's saying, listen, don't be quick to just be swearing and making oaths. Don't be quick to setting and making promises. Don't be rash to say something, because an oath is very, very important. There was a time when men's word was their bond. Deals were settled with a handshake. Now you have 72 pages of a document written up by a lawyer that you can't even understand. To try and protect yourself from getting shafted by somebody that doesn't follow through with their promise. And even with all that legal documents, they still don't follow through with their promise. And then you have to go to court to try and fix it. You know, the Christian shouldn't be that way. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Men should be able to count on your word. Amen. You know, you create a lot of problems when you're dishonest. A few years ago, I think it was a few years ago, time flies. Brother Glover and I were going to go do something, and I had scheduled to meet him at the park and ride at exit 27 at some time in the morning. I don't know exactly when. Let's say 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, Brother Glover is pretty much always early. Okay, if you know him, he's always early, and that's good. That's a good thing to be early. But because he's always early, I wanted to give him a hard time. And so I left extra early. And I was coming into, now not quite as early as I wanted to. I wanted to, like, be there way early and, you know, give him a hard time about showing up late. But I didn't get out of the door quite that early. Now, I was still early for our meeting time, but I was pulling on the off-ramp to exit 27. And then at the off-ramp, you're supposed to turn left and you go across the bridge and you turn right into the parking right there. And I was on the off-ramp. There's two or three cars in front of me. And I text Brother Glover and I said, I'm here. Where are you? And Brother Glover said, I'm here. Where are you? And I said, oh, man, I was trying to beat him there and wanted to give him a hard time about, you know, sleeping in and lollygagging, you know. Then I turned left and turned into the spot and pulled. I said, I'm right behind you, you know. But, you know, I pulled up there. I stopped and I got out of the car and I asked Brother Glover. I said, hey, can you come here? And we walked. Our families were in the car. And so we walked back by the trailer and I looked at him. And I said, I need to apologize to you. I said, my text was not 100% truthful. I said, I was on the off ramp. I was right here. I said, but I don't want there to ever be any question about my word, about what I say, even in a text.
And I said, in my effort to try and be funny with you, I lied to you about that. And I said, I need to apologize and I need to ask you to forgive me. And he said, okay. He said, it's no big deal, preacher. Don't worry about it. I said, it's a big deal to me. I want people to know that my word counts, that I'm not kind of drawing in the gray, right? You know, I've seen adults tell flat out lies, just straight up, flat out, made up a story out of thin air. For what? I look at it and there's no gain, there's no profit, they're not protecting themselves from getting beaten like a child would, you know. Sometimes kids lie because they think they can get out of a spanking, right? Right? I mean, that's what I did when I was a kid. But you guys must have been a lot better kid than me. But I've seen adults just make up stuff. You know, when you are dishonest, when you communicate in ways people look at it, and you're not a kid anymore, nobody's going to spank you for lying. But they just look at you and say, this person can't be trusted. I can't trust anything they say. I can't. The Bible says, listen, the end's coming. It's coming quick. We don't know when it's going to be, and we don't have time to be lying. You need to let your yea be yea. Don't be quick to say something, to make an oath or a promise, unless you're ready to follow through. Be honest. Man, honesty goes a long ways. Just own it. So you did something wrong. Just own it. Say, I'm sorry. I want to get it right. You know, the kids, the old saying, honesty is the best policy. You need to build a habit, young men, young ladies. You know, husbands and wives will lie to each other. They lie to each other about what they were doing, where they've been, what they watched, who they were with. Even small things like that little situation that I described with Brother Glover. Do you know, when you're that way with your mate, those little things add up and your mate looks at you and thinks, I wonder what else he's doing. I wonder what else she's doing. So, well, I'm not doing anything. Yeah, but see, you've built a pattern where people look at it and say, I'm not sure he can be trusted. Honesty is the best policy. And we don't have time. Kids, even if you're going to get in trouble, just own it. Just say, yep, yeah, I did it. Man, Dad taught me that as a young man, and I'll tell you what, more than once I had a very kind police officer give me some grace because he said, do you know why I stopped you? And I said, yes, sir, I was going 47 and a 30. He's like, what? He said, I only clocked you at 44. I said, well, I slowed down by then. I'm telling you the truth, more than once I've had him say, listen, just because of your frank honesty, you know what you're doing. Slow it down. Honesty is the best policy. Now I've had them just give me a ticket too. And that's not pleasant, but be honest. All right, we need to move on. He says here in verse 13 through 18, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all those, but this is a passage on prayer. He says in verse number 13, if any among you is afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. He says, hey, we need to be people of prayer. The end draweth nigh, the day draweth nigh. We need to be people of prayer. Man, he says, you're afflicted, pray. You're merry, sing. You're sick, pray. You've committed sin, pray. You can read the verses there. There's familiar verses, and he just says, listen, we need to be people of prayer. Don't get to the place where you have much between you and God. The songwriter said, nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world is elusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. You can keep nothing between you and the Savior if you just keep praying. Pray. You've sinned? Pray. Come to him. Say, Lord, I messed up. Would you forgive me? He said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
You've got a problem with a brother or sister. You got a situation in the relationship there you can't fix. You got somebody that's ill. Pray, 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 pray. Be a person of prayer. He says in verse number 17, we need to pray earnestly. He says in verse number 18, we need to pray repeatedly. We need to pray. And we see lastly this morning in verses 19 and 20, he says we need to be a witness. He said, the end draweth nigh here. He said, verse number 19, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The fact of the matter is Christ says, hey, my return is imminent. I'm coming again. It's right around the corner. It's going to happen. Can I ask you, if Jesus came back at the close of this service today, would you in your heart and mind say, man, I was planning to tell my mom and dad about Jesus. I was planning to tell my son how he could be saved. I was gonna do it. He hasn't come back yet. You've got time to do it now. Don't put it off for another day, another month, another year. How long have you been putting it off already? He says, he's coming. We need to be a witness. Be witnessing, telling other people, because he says, you'll save a soul from death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God forever and ever in a place called hell. Men, we don't want people to go there. So we got to share the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he came and died for the souls of men so that men could be forgiven of their sin and go to heaven. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to extend that invitation to you. Jesus died for you. He loves you just as you are. The Bible says God committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you just as you are. And he wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you of your sin. And we would be privileged to take a word of God and show you these truths so you can be saved and know you're on your way to heaven today. We could be a witness to you today. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? You've got some things that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing before it's too late. Be patient. Establish your heart. Grudge not. Swear not. Pray and witness. These are things that we're supposed to be doing. With the heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you this morning, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, maybe we talked about telling others about Jesus, but you're here this morning, you say, I'm not even sure that my sins are forgiven. Would you show me by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor Caleb, I don't know if my sins are forgiven. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Would you show me by an uplifted hand? Would there be one here that doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? By your testimony, every single person here, man, woman, boy, and girl, every one of you are saved. You're on your way to heaven. You know what that means? There's some things you're supposed to be doing before it's too late. And we gave them to you this morning. I ask you, are you doing them? As the pianist plays, if God spoke to your heart, you come. As these are praying, do you need to come? Ask God to help you. Are you praying like you should? Are you witnessing like you should? You need to ask God to give you some patience. Some patience as you endure a trial or tribulation.
Amen. Thank you so much for your attentiveness today, for allowing me to present the Word of God and the truths here. I hope that you'll take it with you. Just by way of information, my kids in college have spring break this week, and so myself and my son are going to fly down there the first part of the week and spend a couple days with his siblings and just get to... Later in the week, they got other things they want to do. They don't want to hang out with Dad, but I'm going to get a couple days with them while they're still at college, and so we'll do that. And then I'll be back here for church Thursday, but just letting you know, I'm still available by phone, but won't be here in the office for the first couple days of the week. All right, let's close in prayer. And Brother Bob Gamble, would you mind lifting up your voice where you're at and closing us today?